you, Mark. He said he was going to give me you my stats. I was a little afraid. My weight, my height, and how many runs batted in and all that stuff. But it's good to be here with you. I mean, I always look forward to coming when I get to go other congregations to visit, especially when it's one that you know and love that you're familiar with. There's so many familiar faces here, and this community, this area is just awesome. And I mean, I hope I never have to leave it because it's you know, God's country. I guess everybody says that about their home. But I was excited to know that when Joe was coming, I love Joe. I've had him at Woodlawn. He did our gospel meeting a few years ago and did a great job there and worked with him. I think we first met in Tahoe, wasn't it? Yeah, when we spoke together in Tahoe, and just this is just a good place, and you're a good congregation. It's a good family, and I hope you don't mind me getting down here because I thought, you know what, I move around a lot if you know me, and if I was up there and I fail, I didn't know if your insurance would cover that or if it had to be mine, or, you know, I wanted to just make sure. You know, I like the questions too, your theme, and you're looking at these questions, and I don't know who developed those, but I appreciate those because it gives us an opportunity, the visiting preacher, to look at something that you probably wouldn't have looked at. And I would much rather somebody tell me what to speak on instead of allowing me the free rein, because if I did that, I'd drive myself crazy of wondering what to preach, you know, or am I saying the same thing over and over again? So these questions that you've got are really good, but it's also one of those things that, you know, my topic is, will not the judge of the earth do right? From Genesis 18. So if you want to go and turn your Bibles there now, Genesis 18, will not the judge of the earth do right? You know, I wonder if they wanted me to say, yes, now let us stand and sing, you know, and that be it. But I know there's more to it. And I think when you see the text, we're going to analyze a little bit. We're going to look around it, and we're going to try to see exactly what's happening in this passage. And then talk about what God wants us to know here. You got to love Abraham. I mean, you have to really love Abraham. There are so many connections with the life of Abraham throughout the New Testament. When you've got the children as the stars in the sky and the sands of the seashore. And you got the church that comes into existence. It's almost, you know, there was a few years ago a book came out, The 6 Degrees of Kevin Bacon. I don't know if any of y'all have ever heard of that, but it was one of those things that you could connect Kevin Bacon, who was an actor, if you don't know who that is, you could connect him to any actor, any movie within 7 movies or less. I think you can almost do that with Abraham. You can connect, not movies, but you can connect scripture. You can connect almost any theory, any idea, any concept, any theme in scripture back to Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said unto Abram, get out of your country, get away from your kindred, get away from your father's house and the land that I will show thee. And I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to make your name great. And you're going to be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And in you shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. And from that line, we get the New Testament church. From that line, we get Jesus. When you go through those generations, Adam, Seth, Enos, Cana, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Arphaxad, Seth, you're going to go through, you're going to get Abraham and his lineage and how it's given to us in the form of Jesus. So anything we look at this man's life is amazing because God picked him, you know? God selected him as somebody important, somebody that he wanted to get his message through, somebody that he wanted to have on his side, somebody that he had big plans for, even when Abraham could never even fathom that he would see those things. He says, you're going to have a son, Abraham. You're going to have a son, and I want you to call his name Isaac. He's going to tell us that here in this passage. Now, he's 100 years old. 100 years old. And now he's going to have a child. He's already got one in Ishmael. And he even wants the promise to come through that. And God has reiterated his promise from Genesis chapter 12. He reiterates it in Genesis chapter 15 and tells him that God has big plans for him, that you're going to be important, Abraham. You're going to have, there's a lot to be said for you because you're going to have this son. And the son was Isaac. We know he has him when he's old. And even when they come and tell him even when God comes with these angels, I assume they are. I don't know if we really know. When they come to Abraham, when he's here in Genesis chapter 18, they tell him he's going to have a son. Sarah laughs. She laughs in the other tent. And God calls her on that laugh. You know, Abraham had to feel like a little kid in there. You know, did you break that lamp? No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You laughed. No, I didn't. I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. And then as they leave, after they come and Abraham has received this word that he's going to have this son, then we have this interesting exchange between Abraham and God. And that's where we get through right now. So let's read. Let's look at the text. Genesis chapter 18. Beginning in verse, 16, since we've already reviewed that. The men set out from there. One of these is the Lord, I believe. I think when Abraham recognizes that at the beginning of the chapter, in verse 3, he says, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight. But that's not, that's more, sir, if I found favor in your sight. As you get on down through the scripture, you're going to see in chapter 22 that Abraham stood before the Lord. You're going to have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means this is Jehovah. That's the name of God. When you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the name of God that's implied there. Okay? So this is God that's come before him. The men set out from there and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. Verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men returned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away any place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of the earth, of all the earth, do what is just? The Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of the 5? He said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And again he spoke to him, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of the 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, O Lord, let not the Lord be angry, and I will but speak again this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of the 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way, and when he had finished speaking to Abraham, Abraham returned to his place. And Abraham had to wait. He had to wait. And you wonder if in his mind, he's thinking, Lot, his wife, his 2 daughters, his sons, and he's counting on his fingers trying to see, is there 10? Maybe there's 8. Maybe there's 7. Maybe there's 5. Maybe Lot has influenced some people for good. I don't know how often they spoke. I get the vibe that they didn't speak very often. They didn't have cell phones. So he probably hadn't spoken to Lot in some time. Maybe he's hoping that Sodom had not rubbed off on Lot, and that he had fallen into the trap of all the other things that had gone on in the city. So he pleads, what if there's, far be it from you. God, you're good. And you got to think, there's a little boldness here, isn't there? I mean, there is some boldness as he comes before God and he says, you know what, if there's, I know you, just please don't misunderstand me, God, but please, I'm just ashes and dust. But if it's, what if there are 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, and then the Lord says, no, I will spare it, and leaves. And then you have to wait until probably one morning or one early one morning or late one night Abraham is awoke because of the sound or maybe the light off in the distance from the fire and brimstone as it's destroying the city. So what do we learn from this passage? Well, a couple things here. Why does God feel it necessary to enlighten Abraham? That's what I asked. We're going to get to that question that he asked. Will not the judge of the earth do right? But before we do that, I think we got to talk about all this stuff so that we can set the stage for it. Why did God feel it necessary to enlighten Abraham? He's God. I mean, he didn't need Abraham's approval. You know, you see something here that's really neat. It's, you ever talk to yourself? I think I messed this up here. You ever talk to yourself? I do it all the time. I tell myself I'm good enough, I'm smart enough. No. You look in the mirror, you talk about yourself, you talk yourself through problems. You ever thought, this is God talking to himself. So we can see it, so we can hear it. Listen to what it says here when you read it. Go back there to verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? The men went on their way. It's the Lord and Abraham. And he says, shall I? In my mind, this is how I think of things. Abraham is here. God is walking. And he's walking away and leaving Abraham, moving towards Sodom. And he just says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And then you see this dialogue that's going on in God's mind for us to see. He is the chosen vessel. He is going to be the one that I've made this promise to. He is going to be the one that's going to be a great nation. He is going to be one, if he keeps my word, if he does what I've asked him, that his generations after him, his children, that they're going to be blessed from here. Is it something that I need to do? Do I owe it to Abraham to tell him what I'm about to do? After all, Abraham has been the one, I mean, just the chapter before, he made a huge commitment to God. He's an old man and he circumcises himself or has himself circumcised. And then all of those men in his group there, they're also, that's a huge commitment that they're making to God. Why is it that God feels it necessary to tell Abraham? Well, I thought of a few things. Maybe because God wants us to see that the closer we are to him, the more he will reveal stuff to us. Now, I want to be careful here. But you know what James 4:8 tells us, 4:7-8? Draw near to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. But if you draw near to God, you know the rest of it. What does it say? He will draw near to you. Maybe this is God's way. Abraham has made that covenant to God with his circumcision. Abraham is moving in that direction, which was a bold move for him just hearing God speak out of nowhere. And God is saying that the closer we are, the more I will reveal to you. Jeremiah, look at this passage here. I wrote this one down with it. Jeremiah 9. This is good. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. I thought I had it marked, but I do not. Look at this passage. Read this with me. You got to love some of these. Jeremiah has some awesome quotes in there that we can use. Sometimes we take some out of context, but look at what Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, nor let the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness of the earth. For all these things I delight, declares the Lord. God even tells Jeremiah that he says, if you're going to boast about anything, don't boast about your riches, don't boast about how much you know, don't boast about how much stuff you got. If you're going to boast, this is what, if you have a reason to boast, if you're going to have a reason to brag, and I don't like using that word, but I think it fits here. If you're going to have that reason to do that, then this is what you need to brag about, that you understand and that you know me. And I think the more we study God's word, the more he reveals to us. The more time you spend in his word, the more time you spend in prayer, the more he opens up those doors to let us understand a lot more things, right? Maybe God has given us that impression here. Maybe God's letting us know that I feel close to Abraham. He's coming close to me. Now we're making this. Maybe he's given Abraham some sort of a warning. Look at what he says here back in 18, chapter 18, verse 19. For I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord will bring to Abraham all that he has promised. Maybe this is somewhat of a warning. This is what's going to happen if you don't keep my way. I'm going to be forced to act. I'm going to be forced to spare the righteous, but I also have to be forced to punish the wicked. And if you don't keep this up, Abraham, if you don't follow all of these things, this is going to be a lesson for you. You've got to follow me and trust me and do what I've commanded, because when you do, I will open doors and all these things I promise you are going to come true. But if not, you and your descendants are going to suffer the same fate that Sodom does. So I think it's interesting that God, I don't think, feels the need, but decides for us to enlighten Abraham about this. But then you look at the flip side. Why did Abraham feel it necessary to question? True or false? Is it okay to question God? What do you think? It's a class. What do you think? Do we question God all the time? You ever had tragedy? You ever had something happen in your life? You go in the doctor's office, thank God I've never heard this. My mother-in-law is going through this right now at 84 years old. You have cancer. Do you begin to question God? Why me? Is that a question? Why have you placed all this on me? You lost your job. Why me? Why is this happening? You lose a loved one. Why me? There's all kinds of times where we question God. And I think that's okay, because I think that's how our faith grows. And it goes back to that, the closer you are to me, the closer I am to you. You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. I'll open up that so you'll be able to know more and understand it and be able to appreciate it. I think it's okay to question, and I think as long as we do it in the right way, and I think Abraham does. I think he, when he's questioning this to God, I think he's genuinely concerned for the safety of Lot, don't you? I think he loves Lot. Now, I got some theories. When you look at Genesis chapter 12, I wonder, I don't know, there may be somebody that's come up with this before. Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah the daughter-in-law. And Lot can't have kids. I mean, Abraham can't have kids, right? And Lot is the son of Haran. Well, you know what happens to Haran? He dies here in Genesis, at the end of Genesis 11. You know, and it, when they come there in Genesis chapter 12, Haran dies. And maybe it's one of those situations where Abraham kind of, I don't have my own son, but my brother did. And now he's fatherless, so I'm going to take him under my wing. And I think that close relationship is how that built. So I'm going to take Lot. I'm going to take care of him. I love him. I'm going to give him some flocks. I'm going to give him some servants. I'm going to let him pick first, and he's going to choose to go towards Sodom. I think he genuinely is concerned about the welfare, because he knows his loved one. He just went to battle in chapter 14 to fight for Lot, to save Lot. I think he's genuine. I think that's why he feels like he has to ask this question. Why? Why is this happening? 40, 50, 45, 40, 30. But then I also think that there's part of this here where he just don't understand. Now, they don't have the written word yet. Passed down from, you know, traditions, and people would pass it down. The patriarchs would pass it down. Abraham knew what happened with the flood. He was aware of what happened with the flood. And you wonder if he's thinking about things like that again. So he starts going. He knows that 8 were saved there. Well, now he's got 2 more. He's got 10. He's got God committed to 10. So I think Abraham is just really concerned. I think he wants to know. But I also think that he's wanting to try to understand this a little more. And we're taught to do this. If any of you lack wisdom, what? James 1:5, let him ask of God who giveth to all men. Matthew 7, ask, you receive, seek, you shall find, knock, you shall be able. All of those passages teach us to ask, and that's all he does. But the question he asks is pretty serious. If you read it the wrong way, I think you can almost see, you could read it the wrong way to say that Abraham's scolding God. Surely not. Surely you would not. Surely all the earth, all the judges of all the earth would do right. You're not going to punish the righteous with the wicked. I mean, come on. Surely you're not going to do that. I don't think that's the way it is, though, do you? I mean, he's already bowed down before him. He's already been embarrassed by him, by his wife. She did laugh. How am I going to have a son when I'm old? I think when he questions, he wants to know, and the question is valid. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, the simple answer is that's yes. We know that. But let's talk about how we know that. Number one here is because God's wisdom is greater than all of ours. It's pretty easy to say. But when you read in Scripture how much greater it is than ours, it is mind-boggling. You know, look at these passages. Look at Isaiah. Some of you may already know where I'm going. Look at Isaiah 55. Look at this. We'll let the word speak for itself here. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So your thoughts are not mine, your ways are not mine. God's already letting us know that we are on different levels here. The playing field is not level when it comes to our intelligence and our capabilities and our wisdom and God's. Right? But then listen to the distinction here that he gives. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, to me, the older we get and the more time that progresses, this gap gets bigger and bigger by our understanding. Because Isaiah, when he's writing this, he's getting it from God. The people in Isaiah's day, they had no idea about galaxies. They had no idea about the solar system. They had no idea that that was Mars. And that's Jupiter. And, you know, they had no idea what those things were. But the longer we go with our technology and with our telescopes and all that stuff, you can see the difference between where the earth is and the heavens, and how far they stretch. All right, here's just one. One scientist says that it is 11.1 light years from where we are to the end of our solar system. That's, one light year is 6 trillion miles. That is 66.6 trillion miles. Now, just on that one level there, you see God's way, my way. There's a huge distinction there. And no matter how much we learn, we are never going to close that gap very much. If we use 10% of our brain, we're here. If we use 20, we're just much closer when you're looking at that kind of distance. Of course, it's not exactly a distance God's wanting us to see, because he even elaborates that later on. When you look at Isaiah 40, skip on over a couple chapters back and look at Isaiah 40, verse 28. And he's going to say, he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. If you look at that word unsearchable, it means this. It's not numerable. It means you cannot even put a figure on it. You can't put any kind of understanding on it, just how big God is. There's a way that seems right in a man, but the end thereof is death. Solomon says that twice. Wisest man on the earth says it twice within, what is it, just four chapters? Two chapters, 14 and 16. There is such a big gap, and God, we've got to understand, I think Abraham does, he knows more. He knows more than we do. Where are the wise? Where are those people, the strong people of this world, the smart people of this earth? Has God not chosen, 1 Corinthians 1, has not God not chosen the base things of this world to confound the wise, to confuse the wise? Has he not chosen the simple things of this world? Because he's so much greater than we are. He's so much smarter than we are. One more on this point, Romans. Let's get a good New Testament passage on this. Romans, Paul puts it this way in Romans 11. Romans 11, verses 33 and 34. Oh, the depth. You asked if I had a song to sing. I didn't, but this would have been great, you know. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. Psalm 147, 5. Great is the Lord, abundant in his power. His understanding is beyond measure. Oh, the depth and the riches of God's knowledge. So when you ask that question, will God judge the earth? Won't he do right when he judges the earth? The answer is yes, because God's wisdom is much greater than ours, and he knows. He's wise. Next, I think in doing that, we learn that the righteous do have to live with the wicked. We're forced to live in an evil world. I mean, when you look at the prayer of John chapter 17, when Jesus is in the garden, before he's going to be arrested, before he's going to be carried off, when you read that prayer and Jesus prays for those disciples, he prays for them, he prays for the world, but then he says about the disciples, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. Why? Because the world needed them. I mean, he loved them. He doesn't want them out of the world. He knew that they needed to be. He doesn't ask them to be taken out of the world. God knows that the righteous, we're always going to have to live in the midst of a wicked world. I mean, our country may come back to God. It may. But if it doesn't, that's okay. I know it seems strange to say. That's okay, because I know that if I live my life the way I'm supposed to live my life, if I follow God's law the way I'm supposed to follow God's law, that I will be taken care of. If I teach my children, they will be more likely to follow God's law. If they teach their children, they'll be more likely to follow God's law. And I won't have to worry about it, because there are countries in this world where they are suppressed, where their freedom is not even anywhere close to ours. They don't have any freedom. They're having to hide at night to worship. And the church is thriving there. It's not going downhill there. It's thriving. You know, we're forced to live in a wicked world, and it's always going to be. You look at Daniel. Look at Daniel. Did Daniel not thrive in a pagan world and even make a difference with Nebuchadnezzar? We live in this wicked place, and I think God's letting us know the righteous will always live amongst the wicked. Will you not spare the righteous? Yes. Yes, I'm going to spare the righteous. But I have to punish the wicked. But they have to be, they're forced to live together. There's a parable about this. You may know which one it is? Wow, if you look over there that way, you can't see a thing. Look at Matthew 13. Now I can't see my notes. Matthew 13, that's the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds. Man, this is a good one. Listen to this as we get through it. Verse 24. He put another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sows seed in his field. But while the men were sleeping, the enemy came in and sowed seeds among the wheat, and they went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. So the servants of the master came into the house and said, Master, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has come in and done this. So the servant says, do you want us to go and gather them? He said, no, lest in the gathering the weeds, you uproot the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles, and they'll be burned. There's a thing about this where the wheat would stand out, and you would be able to see when the fruit would come, the wheat would stand out, but the weeds would not. It would be different. You could be able to tell it. But if you pick them up at an early stage, the master says, no, you can't go pick them up now that they're just coming up, because if you do, you might uproot some of the good with the bad. You wait till the harvest. Now, he explains this to us in the rest of the chapter there. When he tells them what is what, that he answered them, verse 37, the one who sows the good seed is the son of man. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers and the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out his kingdom, all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So when he pulls them up, you're either going to be barned or you're going to be burned. And he lets us know that before the harvest comes, we're going to be forced to live here. But then you see, the judgment of God is always right. And he has always told us that there's going to be a day of reckoning. There's always going to be a day of reckoning. He's going to save the righteous, and he's going to punish the wicked. Now, I got like 15 passages on this. There's no way we're going to get through it. But I think you know that already. So when you look at the exchange one more time, go to Genesis, and let's look at this one more time. Yes, the simple answer is easy, but when you look at Genesis 18, verse 20, the Lord said, because the outcry of Sodom is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Abraham drew near. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And then we have that exchange. Skip on down to verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? What is right? Now let me tell you why. Let me put this thought to you. I think if Abraham would have been the one in charge here, Abraham might have went, he might have destroyed some of the wicked. But whether, God forbid in his mind, that Lot had turned wicked, you think he would have saved Lot, or you think he would have punished him if he was wicked? What do you think? I think he would have probably saved him. If it was Abraham, this is my nephew. Yikes. That's my nephew. I don't want to let him. See, it doesn't always, God's always going to be right. God's always going to be just. But you know what? It's not going to be the way you want it. It may not work out the way you want it. That's not the point. Because his ways are different than my ways. His understanding is different than my understanding. And yes, God's going to punish the way. You cannot look at the goodness of God without the severity of God. It goes together, and that helps us to understand who he is. Thank you for your time. I hope I answered the question. When it was Christmas, my mother-in-law thought it would be a good idea to buy the boys, I have two boys, to buy them a drone for Christmas. They have no idea what to do with the drone. They kept begging the Christmas Eve night, can we take it out? No, because then it's going to break. It's not a good idea. So we waited. But it was one of those things that just got piled off in a different room and we forgot about it. A couple weeks ago, well, more like a month ago, I thought it'd be a good idea to get that out. You know, we had had it on in the house a few times. So I thought, I'll go outside. I'm a pretty good guy. Surely I can figure this out. I'm pretty smart. I got out there with that little drone, started fiddling with the controls, had all kinds of numbers and stuff on it. I have no idea what it meant. But I got it to where the little blades would run. You'd hear them zzzz. Yeah. And I got that thing going up. I mean, it went, I kept it. Well, I hit the house a couple times, but I got it up for a little while, all right? And I had it to where I knew what I was doing, and I thought, I'll let Carson, he came out. Can I do it, Dad? Yeah. Yeah, here, it's your gift. It's not mine, it's yours. So I gave it to him. I said, make it go higher, son. Flipped that switch, and it just started going, zzzz. On up, it's great. All right, bring it down, son. Son, bring it down. That's too high. Carson, bring it down. We're going to lose. Carson, bring it. I am, Dad. I, it's not doing it. Now, truth be told, we probably didn't know what down was on the controller, okay? But we thought we did. And he kept moving. He said, look. And, of course, Dad, I took it. Thought I could figure it out. And no matter what lever button I pushed, that thing kept just going straight up. Until it was one of those things, you know, you see in cartoons where it gets all the way up and there's this little bitty bright shining star and then it just, poof, it's gone. It's gone. I have no idea. It's circling Neptune right now. I don't know. But it drifted off into nothing. Now, I told that at church and I got to talking to somebody. He says, oh, did you had it on before you played with it in the house? Yeah, yeah. Did you change the batteries in the remote part? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I put new batteries in that. Did you look at the batteries inside the drone? I don't know what I thought. I guess the batteries inside here powered that sucker. But he said those batteries were weak, probably. And once it reached a point, it couldn't receive signal or the battery died. It was just doing what it was supposed to do, whatever you sent it last. And that thing kept just going up and up and up. And it's gone. You know, I mentioned a verse earlier tonight, that James 4. It's so powerful there that if you draw near to God, he's going to draw near to you. And I can't help but think of what would have been different for Lot if Lot had got toward Sodom, figured out what kind of city it was, and said, honey, get the kids. We got to go back home. We got to get back home to Abraham because when we're with Abraham, we know it's safe. We know we're at home base. He can direct us. He can lead us in the path. God's made a promise to him. He's going to be a great nation. We need to get back. But the further he went, it says he put his tents near Sodom. And then the next thing you say, he's in Sodom. And then it's too late. Maybe if he would have just come back home, if he had drawn closer to what he knew from God, that God would have took care of him and we never would have had this exchange. You see, a lot of us, that's what happens. Our batteries get weak and we start off a little bit. We get a little far out and we think, I can miss church here. I can miss services here. I don't have to put forth an effort here. But the longer we stay out, our batteries are already weak. Because we don't get it every Sunday. We don't get it every week. We don't get it in our daily life. And we just get further and further away until pretty soon, guys, there are those that almost can't find their way back home. They can't find their way back here. They can't find their way back to the Lord. So if you look at your life tonight, maybe you feel like you're drifting. The good thing about it is you can change your batteries right now. You can repent. You can come home. And no matter how far you had drifted, you can be put back to where you are in good state. Doesn't matter how far the prodigal son went. The point was he came back. And he was better off because look at your life and see how far you've drifted away. Draw near and let him run back to you. Whatever you need. If you need forgiveness, it's here. If you need salvation, it's here. The Lord's here. The blood's here. And you know the blood is the only way to get that forgiveness of sins through a baptism where you're washed in that watery grave. If you need that tonight, do it while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.